As I think about fathers, sometimes we get accused, perhaps by our kids, of remembering things wrong. In fact, we're all kind of guilty of that sometimes as humans. We can be convinced things in our memory are what actually transpired when, in fact, that's not how it works. For example, we can be actually convinced, we're not lying, we really believe this is the fish we caught, right? That it looked like this. When the actual event, this is more in line with, what we caught. Anybody been down that road? There's a reason they call it a fish story. We tend to remember some things either much greater than they actually were, or we also can remember things much worse than they actually were, right? By the way, relationally, when we feel hurt by or we're angry with another person, we often do this. We often magnify in our memory what actually took place and make it greater than it was. My dad used to tell us a number of stories. I think most of them are true. My dad's an honest guy. But he used to tell us he had to walk uphill both ways to school, right? Anybody else heard that one in your family? And the kicker is he used to always mention how he had to do it sometimes in the snow, but the reality is he grew up in Los Angeles, so I'm pretty sure that part is embellished. But there's this reality that we remember things not only better or worse than they actually were, and there's some really interesting science about this. I made brief mention of this a while back, that, for example, if I am in a really heightened emotional state and I recall something to memory, there's science about brain chemistry and things that happen that actually the way I remember that changes. You can actually change your memories, which is very interesting. So sometimes when we're telling those fish stories, we actually can be convinced that that's the way it was. But not only do we sometimes have some issues with our memory, but we can also overly simplify and even romanticize things from the past, right? We can forget a whole bunch of the actual story, but just remember this really simple kind of romantic aspect of it. For example, some of you know this, I spent most of the time that Jen and I were engaged living in Europe, which, that already sounds romantic, right? Living in Europe sounds so exciting. And right after Christmas, while I was there, Jen actually came over to visit me, and we got to go down to Switzerland, which is amazing, which, of course, sounds romantic. And in fact, we went to Lauterbrunnen in Switzerland. Has anyone been to Lauterbrunnen or Grindelwald? I still think, one of the most beautiful places on earth, right? So we go in Lauterbrunnen, and this is Lauterbrunnen. There's a waterfall coming off the right. I don't know if you can see it. And the mountains are in the background, the Eiger's there. And that white building to the left with this big tower on it, it's just like perfect church, right? And my wife wanted to elope, but I wanted the big wedding, and so we didn't, which is kind of silly. But I can look back on that and remember romantically and sort of just almost a Disney version of that time and forget that that took place in the midst of a big mess and pain that I was dealing with. I remember a winter of just lonely isolation. I lived in this mostly vacant concrete military housing complex. They were refurbishing it, so it was four of us that lived in this four-story thing, and it was complete with leaking pipes and flickering fluorescent lights in the hallways. It was like the movie set of a really bad movie. It was horrible. I remember just struggling through those months, and I remember even when I came home to get married, I wondered if I should feel guilty about leaving. I had gone there to serve military students, and I came back to get married, and there was just a lot of mess in the middle of that. But it's really easy, isn't it, to shove all that stuff aside and just remember that one scene and kind of that's all we remember. We do that with life sometimes, right? In the same way, we can approach the scriptures just like that. We can sometimes come to a scene in scripture and forget all the context and all the other stuff around it and come away with an interesting understanding. Sometimes in our approach to and memory of the scriptures, we can oversimplify things and almost give it like a Disney-like appearance when there's sometimes a lot more going on and a lot of mess that we overlook. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. And we come up on this amazing scene. It really is amazing. It's hard to overstate really the incredible thing that's taking place here. This is Matthew chapter 4. And if we just pick up in verse 18 and we just grab these couple verses, it's just like beautiful thing taking place in this response of these people to Jesus. We pick up in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he is Jesus. He saw two brothers, Simon, who we know as Peter, and Andrew his brother, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Perhaps you're familiar with this statement, just this great moment. And then notice what happens, verse 20, they immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Just this cool moment. And if we read on verse 21, it says, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they're in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And again, we get this same kind of response. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is this incredible scene, right? There's so much that makes this remarkable. If we were to take some time and kind of unpack the backstory of this idea of a rabbi inviting people to follow him, there's a remarkable nature to this scene, because typically a rabbi would only go after the best and brightest students to invite them to follow him. Sort of like getting into a prestigious graduate program to be in this kind of situation. And yet here we find Jesus inviting these men who are working their family trade, fishing, which suggests they weren't those kinds of people. And yet he invites them to follow them. And perhaps even more striking is just the decisiveness of this moment, right? I mean, one minute they're finishing up a night of fishing and cleaning their equipment. And the next moment they're walking away from their livelihoods. Two of them are walking away from their father right on the scene, not even knowing exactly where they're going, because Jesus gives this invitation and boom, they're following him. If we were to read only this passage, we might even be in danger of assuming this was the first interaction that these gentlemen have with Jesus. This scene can almost take on this, again, Disney-like quality to it. And it's really worth noting that we can begin to believe that's what it's supposed to look like for us, that the life is one way and we're doing all these things, and this moment's going to come where everything turns upside down, it's all different, and this event happened, and now life is different. Now, I'll say that for many of us, when we come to faith in Christ, there's a lot that changes in our life. And for some of us, there's very distinct changes that happen. For others, it looks much more incremental, and it's hard sometimes to tell when and what is changing. But we can look at this and see that it's just, and be duped into thinking there's just this event that happens, and it's like, I wasn't a disciple, and now I'm completely a disciple. Like, it's just this thing that happened. And I want to suggest this morning that this idea that discipleship, first of all, is not a one-time event. We tend to think of specific markers in our life. Some of us just progressed kids into high school right out of eighth grade. Some are going into middle school. Some kids are graduating. Some of us watched college students graduate. A few here actually walked this last week at the U of O. And there are those moments in our life, right, that are distinct and important. But we can sometimes think that discipleship is kind of the same way, that it's just this one decision that happened this one time, and that's it. But as we read on in Matthew or any of the other three gospel accounts, we quickly realize that the moment that these gentlemen walk away from fishing nets, they don't suddenly have it all together. They don't suddenly have it all figured out. It's quite the opposite. And what we see is that as they go on, these same people that were willing to leave their livelihood and follow Jesus, we find them jockeying for positions of honor, battling with one another, even betraying Jesus. They're often confused. They're called slow to understand by Jesus himself. They don't always care for others the way they're supposed to. And they don't seem to suddenly have it all together because of this one moment. There's still much change taking place. Equally important to note this morning is that this isn't the first invitation or the only invitation that these disciples receive from Jesus. This morning we want to recognize that discipleship, which is really what we've been looking at the last few weeks, if you're just joining us this morning, we've been trying to tackle this term, because the central invitation that Jesus makes through the Gospels is this invitation to follow him. And it's an invitation into a type of relationship. At the end of Matthew, the charge given to what would become the early church was go and make disciples. And this idea of discipleship is a person who's following Jesus, not just in a physical sense, but following him as one with authority and who has command over their lives. And so we've been unpacking this idea together. And this morning we want to recognize this central idea that discipleship could be understood as a process and as a series of invitations. As much as we would like it to, our spiritual growth, if it was charted out, rarely looks like this, right? Probably a couple middle school students thinking they were done looking at math charts, but we tend to at least hope that this is what life looks like in a spiritual sense as we grow, that it's just this linear upward thing, right? When in reality, life looks a lot more like a stock chart, right? Hopefully it's tending up, but we have moments where we fall to temptation. We have moments where we are apathetic. We have moments where we're disobeying what we know is the right thing to do, or we just don't know what is the right thing to do. And yet we have these other moments of growth, but hopefully as we're walking, following Jesus, it's at least trending upright. That's the way it should be, but it's messy, but it's trending in the right direction. It's bumpy, but it's this lifelong process. By nature, the very idea of following Jesus is that there's a series of steps, one after the other, that continue to take place. But if we go back to our friends in Matthew chapter 4 who leave their nets and who follow Jesus, it's worth looking at an earlier invitation that at least some of them received from Jesus. John records a much earlier interaction that includes Andrew and Peter, two of the individuals in that last scene. And at this point, they're actually following John the Baptist as he's out baptizing and preaching that people need to turn from their sin. If you'll pick up in John chapter 1, this is kind of the first recorded invitation we have of Jesus interacting with his disciples. John chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 35, and we read this. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. Notice they're called his disciples. They were following him sort of in this rabbinical sense at that point. It says, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they follow Jesus. So they were following John the Baptist, and now they're physically following after Jesus. We read in verse 38 that Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi." So this gives some sense of the kind of relationship they are pursuing. "Where are you staying?" That's the best they can come up with. And he said to them, "Come and see." Or, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So this very first interaction is fascinating because they're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and they start following him in a physical sense of just walking after him. And when Jesus turns to ask what they want, they clearly don't have much of a clue because they don't ask him for anything. They're not asking him for healings because they heard about his miracles. They don't ask Jesus a theological question about who he is or the future of Israel. The best question they seem to be able to muster is, "Where are you staying?" Which is kind of a peculiar one. And yet to these guys who seem to know so little at this point, Jesus makes this incredible open invitation of simply come and see. This is really the first, again, of a number of invitations. And if we trace through the days that follow this moment in John's account, we find out that these men get a chance to begin to understand who Jesus is. They see Jesus perform miracles. They're likely the first, along with Nicodemus, to hear the well-known words of John 3:16. Maybe you know them, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have eternal life." They probably were there as Nicodemus came to meet with Jesus at night and probably heard about the concept of being born again. They go on a short-term mission trip, if you will, to Samaria, where they watch Jesus care for the very people they were raised to hate. Had to be a very confusing situation, and yet even then Jesus is telling them to pray in certain ways. He's modeling things to them. They're learning about who Jesus is and watching him care for people that they aren't supposed to care about. One author states it's during this come and see sort of time that the disciples are invited to begin saying no to saving themselves and yes to Jesus as Savior, because they're coming out of a Jewish faith that says your relationship with God is based on doing the sacrifices, doing all of the right things, and if I do these right things, I have a relationship with God. And they're being invited to a completely different mindset of looking at the world and no longer trying to save themselves or believing they're capable of that, but beginning to understand Jesus as the Savior, the one sent for that very reason. This first invitation is simply come and see. And I love the fact that Jesus takes these individuals right where they are with all their questions, even with their questions they should have but don't even know to ask yet, and invites them to begin to know him for who he is by spending time with him. That's how it begins. They walk with him through the countryside. They watch what he's doing. They ask questions. They're stunned by his responses. And all the time they're getting to know Jesus. So it appears some very significant time transpires before that next invitation that we may be familiar with comes that we just saw a few moments ago in Matthew 4. And here's part of that scene again. Here's Jesus' words, Matthew 4:18. It says that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They're again casting a net into the sea because they're fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, as we read earlier, they left their nets and they followed him. Now, this invitation to follow me is much more involved, right, than the invitation to come and see. Now it's an invitation to actually leave some things behind. Probably very costly to leave those things behind. It's an invitation that's more engaging. It's in a more prolonged and invested relationship with Jesus as his disciples. They'll now not only be committed to Jesus to understand him as Savior, but now he's their teacher, not just in a sense of learning things, but now he's going to be their master. He's going to be the one calling the shots, the one with authority. This invitation, Jesus makes it clear that they're going to grow and change. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's an invitation to some transformation here. There's a promise of change. It's been said that responding to this invitation requires saying yes to growing and no to staying the same. And there's a distinct difference, right, in that than saying yes to beginning to understand who Jesus is. Now there's a bit of commitment attached to this, that now I'm saying I'm going to leave some things behind. I'm not going to be the same person. And I'm now open to actually growing into somebody who's obedient to the words of Jesus, obedient to his teaching. Spiritual disciplines, like reading and studying our Bibles, like praying, like being together with other believers and encouraging one another, like waiting on God's leading. I don't know if you noticed, but those don't happen on their own. There's something we say yes to. There's something we're constantly invited to say yes to, but they require, don't they, an openness to change, an openness often to leaving other things behind. And so we see these first two invitations of come and see and then follow me, but it doesn't stop there at the side of the lake. The invitations kind of continue, even after their boats and nets are left on the shoreline. If we fast forward to Mark chapter 3, we get to a point where there are great crowds following Jesus. More as well probably have left their day-to-day, like the ones we call the disciples. There are others who are living as disciples who've left their day-to-day to follow Jesus, who are sitting at his feet learning. Others like Matthew, who is a tax collector, have been invited into this process, not just these fishermen. And in the midst of all of these folks now following Jesus around the countryside of northern Israel, Jesus withdraws up to a mountain. And I want you to notice what takes place. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. This is what we read. He, being Jesus again, went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed the 12 whom he also called apostles, which is a word that essentially means being sent out, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. It's kind of interesting that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. It seems like those might be in contrast to one another or contradictory, but this idea of being with him, it's an invitation into being participants with Jesus' ministry. In fact, if we continue on from this, what we see coming soon after is that Jesus will take these 12 that he's called to come and be with him, and he will send them out two by two to places that he's not going with them in order to go and preach the message he's been preaching, even to do healings and things of the like in his name. And so there's this invitation to actively serving others in Jesus' name. It's this additional opportunity to say yes to something new in their growth and their walk with Jesus. Very soon, Jesus will, again, send them out without him to teach on his behalf, likely repeating the words they've heard of Jesus, probably verbatim. They're invited into something deeper than just saying, yes, I'm willing to learn and grow. They're actually now invited into beginning to live as Jesus' representatives in the world, which is quite a big thing, carrying forward his work and his mission. This come and be with me invitation, if we're to follow on this saying yes and saying no kind of motif, would require saying no to ourselves and saying yes to serving others on behalf of Jesus. It's a pretty big decision. And yet it's a different decision, isn't it? All of these decisions so far, just saying yes to being open to understanding Jesus, saying yes to, in the beginning, to walk with him, to learn from him, to find out who he is, that come and see. And then to say yes to now leaving some things behind and I'm going to grow in Jesus and actually come under his authority as my rabbi and teacher. And now there's this additional sort of invitation of not only am I going to learn from Jesus, but now I'm actually going to take on this role of living in some way as his representative and in helping in his work. Hopefully, as you hear even these passages, you begin to understand that discipleship isn't just this one-time event, but it is this process that we continue to take new steps with Jesus, and there continue to be new ways in which we're invited to grow and be close in following after him. If we were to fast forward again to John chapter 15. You might be familiar with this whole passage about chapter 13 to 17. This is the final night that Jesus is going to spend with his disciples before going to the cross. And just recently, we've touched on a few of the things that happen in this long passage. You may remember this is the dinner at which Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, even the feet of Judas, taking on this role of a low servant to display his love as an example to his disciples. It's the same situation in which Jesus in John 17 will pray for his disciples and even pray for future believers like us. It's the same passage in which a number of the disciples raise questions that Jesus answers. And in John 15, a passage we actually looked at very recently, Jesus gives this invitation to these disciples who had to be scared and confused because they're understanding and don't get all the details yet, but they realize their life's about to turn upside down and something's about to happen to Jesus. And we read this in verse 9 of John 15 as Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Again, we recently looked at this, and you may remember this comes out of this illustration that Jesus gives of a vine and branches connected to it. And in the illustration, we're the branches and Jesus is the vine. And the idea is that we have to remain connected to him if our lives are going to bear fruit. He says, apart from him, we can do nothing. But he also says that if we remain in his love, remain obedient to his teachings, our lives will bear fruit, bringing glory to God. We actually looked at this somewhat last week. The disciples in this scene knew that Jesus had said he was about to die. But they had no way to be prepared for the shock and for the difficulty of the days that would lie ahead for them. When they woke up the next day, it was going to be very different. And nor did they yet realize the amazing ways in which God was going to work through them to build his church. Now, as a side note, just to give some context to what we're looking at here, people who try to lay out the chronology of the gospel accounts would say, from that moment in John where we have that come and see invitation, there's about 4 months probably that transpired where they haven't left those nets yet, where they're just spending time with Jesus, understanding who he is, in relationship with him. And then that Matthew 4 moment where they leave the nets, probably another 10 months transpired, roughly, give or take a few weeks there, where they're walking with Jesus, they've committed themselves to his teaching, they're learning, they're obedient, and then we come to that point where they withdraw to that mountain and Jesus invites them to be participants in his ministry. And there was probably about 20 months of that happening, where off and on they're being sent out and they're doing various things as participants in what Jesus is doing and teaching, until we come to this point in John 15. And now all of a sudden the disciples are about to be thrust out entirely on their own. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they would now be tasked with leading others and carrying on Jesus' mission without him physically there anymore to direct their steps and give insight on their decisions. So this remain in me is quite a thing to say yes to. Jesus is inviting them not just to stay true, but in a sense, given the context, to carry on what he's invited them into, even though he's no longer going to be by their side. Some say that it's really an invitation not only to be equipped to serve in Jesus' kingdom, but now to orient one's whole life around furthering his work and mission. For some, saying yes in this way means going overseas as a missionary or going into a specific job vocation because we feel called to that. But for so many of us, we can miss the fact that saying yes to this doesn't require a job change. In fact, just the opposite. For so many of us, we're likely called to the vocation that we're a part of for a reason. If you're in school, you're likely called to the place you're in school for a reason, around the people around you. Maybe the reason you're there. That may be your mission field. Saying yes to this invitation to remain in Jesus' love isn't about, now I'm going to uproot and go to a different vocation necessarily. Maybe that's the case for some. But it's really about beginning to see ourselves as missionaries, as those sent into the places that we already go, into the places we work or study, and beginning to commit ourselves first and foremost to ministering to others and devoting our lives to furthering the mission of Jesus. And there's this sort of movement again from, yeah, I'm willing to be a participant and to serve and be a part of things that are happening. And now, like, I'm taking ownership for this. This is what my life is about. I think this is part of what Paul speaks to in Ephesians when he talks about the idea that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that we were created for those things even before we were born, that God has purpose for each of us, that he would invite us into this life on mission with Jesus. But again, it isn't just this one-time event. We can see even from, these aren't the only points of invitation, by the way, but we see from these four that clearly, even with those closest to Jesus, we see this example of this ongoing process where people are growing, where it isn't, oh, I said yes 5 years ago, so I'm done, or I prayed a prayer 13 years ago, so I'm good, I don't need to grow anymore. There's an ongoing process where again and again and again, Jesus is taking his disciples where they're at and inviting them into something new and often greater. And what I love is for all of them, the place that this starts is wherever they are. And I would say to you this morning, one of the most significant things to note, if you track the relationship of Jesus with his disciples or really with the crowds through the Gospels, and if you haven't done that, it's really worth just digging in and reading. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't seem to be put off by people who don't know who he is, who have questions about who he is, that don't have the blanks filled out, that don't even know what the blanks are to fill in yet. And I would say to you, if you're someone here this morning that honestly says, I don't think I have faith in Jesus, I don't really know even who I believe Jesus to be, the beautiful thing in the Gospels is that to people like you and me, he invites us right where we're at to investigate, to get to know, to spend time learning who he is. And that's a beginning point for this thing that we call discipleship. And what's beautiful is it doesn't stop there. It isn't just about becoming convinced in an idea and checking a box and saying, yes, I believe that. It's this ongoing life that we're invited into following Jesus, that we not only agree with some things to be true about who Jesus is, but then we begin to follow him in a way that we're committed to living out his teaching, to be obedient to him. And then as we understand that, we commit to serving other people. And I think God's intention for us is to come to a place where each of us would say, my whole life is now going to be oriented around furthering the mission of Jesus in the place that he's called me to. And that picture of, remain in my love. So here again are kind of those four invitations just that we discussed this morning, that come and see, that we see in John chapter 1 with these disciples who really don't have a clue yet who Jesus is. That follow me moment that maybe we're familiar with of leaving the nets and leaving dad in the fishing boat and life becomes completely different. And that be with me moment on the mountain where something shifts again, where Jesus invites these disciples to not just follow and be fans and learn his teaching, but actually to become participants in his kingdom. And then that remain in me that comes just before the cross where he's inviting at great cost these disciples to continue on in his work, even in his absence. I wonder if you consider those this morning, of those four invitations, if you were to sort of place yourself in one of those, where do you think this morning Jesus might be inviting you? And this isn't like to grade yourself. This isn't about being hierarchical or who's a freshman and who's a senior, right? This is just about being honest. In my faith journey, where would Jesus be inviting me to make some decision, maybe to take a fresh step in following him? Maybe it's just to investigate, do I understand, do I believe Jesus is who the scriptures say he is? Who did he say he is? What did he do? What did he teach? Maybe it's that follow me, to saying yes to not just believing in those things, but actually committing myself to grow, to understand, to put into practice the teachings of Jesus. Maybe it's that be with me, to begin to say yes. Maybe for some of us it's a brand new thing to say yes to actively serving other people. One of the things that was so great yesterday, by the way, is like no task didn't matter, right? Like whether you were serving hot dogs or trying to keep kids from killing each other in a bouncy obstacle course or setting up or tearing down or whatever it was, like all of those pieces matter, right? And in the same way, one of the beautiful things about this picture of what we call the church, we looked at this idea of the body and its members just a few weeks ago, that we don't all say yes to serving in the same way, right? We say yes to serving in the way God's called us and gifted us and empowered us and equipped us. But maybe that's a decision you've never really considered, is just saying yes to committing yourself to being an active participant in what God's doing. Or maybe for some of us, there really is this opportunity to look at our lives and just ask, in what ways is my life oriented around furthering the mission of Jesus? In what ways isn't it? And what does it look like to grow as one whose life is really centered on furthering the mission of Jesus? That idea of remain in me. Again, maybe you just want to jot some notes to yourself, but of just those four even, where do you see some resonance in where you are and what God might be inviting you into this morning? And with that, what would it look like in your life to say yes to that? What would be the step that would be required? What would that look like for you this morning? Because that's really the question for all of us. Because the great thing is we're all in this process. Discipleship, again, that's following Jesus. This is a lifelong process that's marked by a series of invitations, a series of decisions. And I wonder this morning what it would look like if you consider what it would look like for you to take a next step in following Jesus. Well, let's pray together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Father, we thank you that you're one of the things that's clear in the Gospels and Jesus' interaction with the disciples is you are so patient. Even when they acted like knuckleheads, you didn't give up on them. You didn't cast them aside. You were so patient. That picture in John 13 of Jesus even desiring to serve Judas, who was about to betray him, just gives a picture of your heart. We thank you for your patience with us. God, we thank you that you're not done with us. That's the other beautiful aspect of looking at the story of the Gospels, that there's more growth, there's more opportunity, there's more invitation to say yes to the things you're inviting us into. And so we would just ask this morning, I would ask, that you would give each of us just a sense this morning, an ability to recognize where you're calling us in our lives, what you're inviting us into, and what it might look like for us to say yes to those things and to walk in further obedience to you. Give us clarity in that, Father. Give us direction. And give us obedience, that we might say yes, that we might take fresh steps in our relationship with Jesus as his followers. We pray this all in his name. Amen.